Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us now to look at this fourth offering from the book of Leviticus. We pray that it would, as we read, as we study, as we think, that you would speak clearly to us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I wonder if you've ever played the game of Guess the Difference, sort of thing where you get two pictures side by side and you've got to spot the differences. Maybe the football's missing. Maybe someone's glasses have been taken off from one picture to the next. And it's a fun thing to do. But I wonder if you ever remember these things. It's always hard to get the last couple of them. Always hard to get the last couple of the differences, to spot what is going on between one picture and the next. And as we look at the various offerings and sacrifices, I wonder if that's a helpful way to think about them. That's the key thing to do. We've got to be trying to spot the difference. Because to some degree, when you read it, you're sort of, you're hearing a lot of similar things. You're hearing a sort of similar way of writing. There seems to be a lot of overlap, lots of, you know, details of the death of animals, lots of details of which bits of animals are getting taken here, there, and everywhere. And the thing to do, I think, is to try to please spot the difference. What is going on that's a bit different from here to here to here? What distinguishes each from the other? And so far, we've had three offerings. We've had the burnt offering, which is fundamentally about atonement, where a substitute for the worshipper takes their place and dies for them so that the wrath of God may be propitiated. Then we've got the grain offerings. One commentator says this, that they are a gift to God, picturing thanks, consecration, and obedience. And then the peace offering is thought of as an offering of celebration. So having received atonement, having worshipped God, now there is a meal, one commentator says, where God's presence was near, leading to a joyful occasion. So that's the first three offerings. And we move on now in our catalogue and directory of offerings to the laws for sin offerings, which is the fourth offering. And the first thing I think to note as we're looking at this chapter and a half is what to call the offering. It says here that it's a sin offering, as common in many translations. One commentator says we might better think of it as a purification offering. And I think that's helpful as a sort of headline to think of it as a purification offering, because that is the key difference between this offering and other offerings. This is an offering that deals with purification. It's about purifying that which has become defiled by sin, which is seen in the detail. This is an offering related, firstly, to unintentional and mistaken sins. You see this in verses 2 to 3 of chapter 4, verse 13, verse 22, and then verse 27. But also, it's related to, one commentator, Gordon Wenham, says, sins of forgetfulness. So you've got sins that are unintentional or mistaken, and now you've also got sins that are forgotten sins. Sins of forgetfulness. That's where you get this phrase in chapter 5, was hidden from him. Hidden from him is that I sort of think the idea here is, oh, he's forgotten. He's forgotten about it. Oh, I forgot about that. It slipped my mind. It was hidden from me. So that's the two sort of categories that the offering is related to. And the instructions as we go through the chapter 4 and chapter 5, I wonder if you notice, go from most important to least important. So you've got priests, the first one, who if they aren't a priest who sins, verse 3, thus bringing guilt on the people. So you've got this idea of, you've got an important person in the country, the priest, an intermediary between God and his people. If they sin, it brings sin on everyone underneath them. Then you've got the whole congregation. And so the idea here is that you've got this sort of this congregation of God's people, and they do any one thing that by the Lord's command ought not, then So the idea is that the whole assembly, God's people together, are in sin. And then you've got the leader, verse 22, who sins. And then you've got everyone else, verse 27, the common people, who we assume make up the vast majority of the nation of Israel and of most societies, the common people, the folk who are not in leadership. And it's interesting, hopefully we'll see this as we work through it, is that the effect of sin lessens the further down you go the ladder. If someone at the top sins, it's a big deal. And someone sins at the bottom, it's a big deal, but not quite as big a deal as the person at the top. And we'll hopefully see why that is. And the reason that is because we see that very clearly in this, the priest and the whole congregation, the blood has to be sprinkled before the Lord. And then the leader and the common people is just the blood on the horns of the burnt offering altar. So you've got this idea that when a leader or the whole nation, or sorry, a priest or the whole nation sin in this way, unintentionally, it defiles, it dirties up the tabernacle, and it dirties up far more because it's right in there, into the when you have to go to the veil, you got to sprinkle it before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary, verse 6. So there's a bit of similarity with this offering, with the burnt offering. You might think you've got language of atonement, you've got all this sort of stuff going on. There's hands held on the offering. And there's this language of atonement used, which we thought of a couple of weeks ago, is the word kippur in Hebrew, which can have two meanings. It can either mean ransom, or it can mean a sort of purification, wiping clean. And that's probably the sense here, that it's not so much a picture of ransom, but it's a picture of wiping clean. So what do we make of this whole arrangement? This all these various things that are going on. What is going on in this chapter and a half? Well, I think there are three things we can take from this chapter and a half of Leviticus, of the sin offering. Firstly, purification, sin matters. Sin matters. I wonder if you've heard, I'm sure you've heard or maybe even used it, don't brush it under the carpet. Heard that phrase before? Don't brush it under the carpet. Or we hear about phrases like, oh, it's just a white lie. Trust you don't say things like that. But it's a little white lie. Doesn't matter, really. Don't worry about the small things. Don't stress the small things. People have little phrases like that, don't they? We're good in our world, aren't we, of minimizing wrongdoing. Often kindly, I suppose. People say these things to other people to help them not be full of stress and anxiety. But as we look at the laws for the sin offering, it's very clear, isn't it, that we really shouldn't have that attitude as Christians. Because what needs wiped clean? What is the presenting issue here? It is mistaken sin. It is forgetfulness in sin, forgotten sin, forgetful sin. The very sins that we might often say to somebody in the world, oh, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Don't stress it. It's all fine. No, don't worry about it. You might say, if you're a Latin speaker, that these are things de minimis. These are trifling matters. These are small, insignificant, unimportant. We need not worry about them. But the point seems to be in chapter 4 and chapter 5 that our oversights, our forgetful errors, our mistakes are serious problems. They're big problems for God's people dwelling with their holy God. And it's just worth pondering that as Christian people. Do we think about this in the small things of life, in the unintentional sin, in the forgotten sin? Do we take it seriously? Or do we only think, oh, it's sin when I've done something really bad? When I've lost my temper and shouted at somebody? When I've intentionally broken the speed limit because I was rushing to get somewhere? Or do the unintentional, mistaken, or forgetful sins, do we think that they matter? Because friends, they do matter, don't they? They matter a great deal. The sin offering teaches very clearly that unintentional sin, forgotten sin, needs to be dealt with because it's a big problem. It's a very big problem. And that takes us to our second heading, purification, so God may dwell. So what is that problem? The problem is that sin defiles. It makes things unclean. Gordon Wenham talks about it this way, that sin is like unseen dirt. You sort of think about that. You ever clean your house? And the good thing about cleaning a house is that you see the dirt, don't you? You know, you open your eyes and you see the filth and you think, I better clean that up. You know, the muck on the wall, the dirt in the floor, the cobwebs in the corner of your room. You can see it. You can get the Hoover out. You can get some bleach and some water out and you can clean it. But how would you deal with dirt that you can't see? That you can never see? That infects and defiles like a contagion, like an outbreak. It gets everywhere. For a holy God cannot dwell in the unclean, the spiritually dirty. And of course, as we saw, there are levels of defilement depending on who is sinning. If important, then the veil inside the tabernacle must be purified. Less important, then just the altar outside, the burnt offering altar must be cleansed. But the key thing to know is, in both these lesser and these greater things, is that the place where the Lord dwells with his people has been got dirty by their sin, their unintentional sin, their mistaken sin, their forgotten sin. That's the thrust of this offering, that the tabernacle and the area around the tabernacle has been got dirty. God's dwelling place has been made unclean. So how can God come to an unclean place? It's been made unclean. So it needs to be purified, that which has been made ritually unclean by sin. So sin is clearly very serious. And if God is to dwell with his people, purification is needed. As well as a ransom price being paid, we need both God's wrath assuaged and purification. And we see that very clearly in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, where we see that you've got the sin offering, but you've also got a burnt offering being given. The sin offering to purify and the burnt offering to propitiate God's wrath. We need both. We need purification and we need God's wrath dealt with. And this great need of purification for sin is shown in this offering. That God's dwelling place needs to be cleansed so that he can be with his people. And the great answer to that is proclaimed to us, the great fulfillment of that and answer to that is proclaimed to us in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. So it says this, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So you picture there, don't you, of the heavenly copies, i.e. the tabernacle, because it's just a copy of God's dwelling place in eternity, has to be cleansed, but so do the heavenly things. For Christ, verse 24, has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood, not his own, for then you've had to suffer repeatedly. And it goes on. So the picture there is, isn't it, that Christ has entered into the holy place to make it clean for us, so we can come into God's presence because it has been cleansed from our sin. It's hard, I suppose, to get your head around all of that, I suppose. But the idea here is that sin is serious and cleansing needs to take place. Purification is deeply needed. And that is, I think, something that we need to really take seriously as Christian people. Sin, it gets everywhere. It can make a mess of everything in life, can't it? Relationships, just in a lateral sense with our friends and our family. How much more then will it ruin our relationship with God? How it can just get everywhere, how it blocks things. But wonderfully, in Christ, he has cleansed all things. Far better than the blood that goes in to cleanse the tabernacle. So, we have purification. Sin matters. Purification. So God may dwell with a sinful people. And finally, we have purification that we may be forgiven. This is the final picture, I think, to see. You'll have noticed that this purification leads to forgiveness. We see this in verse 26 of chapter 4, verse 31, verse 35, and then verse 10 of chapter 5. So there is a purification of the place of God, that the blood is taken to the veil, or the blood is rubbed on the altar, or is put on the horns of the altar. There's a purification of where God will dwell, but there's also a purification of the sinner. The sin offering cleanses. They are forgiven. They are purified. And this, again, points us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 9. Again, wonderful chapter we studied recently in house groups, but something to go back to and dwell upon again and again. Verse 12. Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So Jesus is this greater purification offering. He is the one who, the purification offering, I suppose we might say, is but a copy. Good to think of. Sometimes we think of Leviticus as the sort of the original, and Jesus as the sort of 2.0. You maybe sort of think about that sometimes. You know, you have the Old Testament, and then the New Testament is sort of the 2.0 version, the version that the first version pointed to. But really, Jesus is the ultimate picture from which everything else is but a copy. That's, of course, what's going on in the tabernacle, and it's probably what's going on in the sacrifices. Jesus is the greater purification offering, cleansing the presence of God from our sin and cleansing us from our sin. And this cleansing can be freshly applied to anybody who confesses their sin. Think of these words from 1 John chapter 1. If you've grown up in an Anglican background, you may well have said these often. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Very clear, isn't it? Friends, confess your sins. Not to a priest, not to me, but to the Lord. Confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is good news, isn't it? It's really good news. This is the good news that is pictured in the Lord's table that we're going to come to in a few moments. Our sin, in its defiling, filthy, mucking up nature, can be dealt with so God can dwell with his people and we can be cleansed. All because of Jesus. All because of our great Saviour on the cross dying for us. So friends, as you look at this chapter and a half of long instructions about sacrifices, picture Jesus on the cross, dying for you so that his blood can clean you, can cleanse you from all sin, even down to the unintentional, even down to the forgotten, by his once and for all sacrifice. So friends, let's confess our sins to the Lord. Let us come to him afresh for cleansing by his atoning work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us as we look at these chapters, long and detailed and somewhat complicated, but to cut through to see the core and central message of the need of cleansing from sin, right down to the unintentional and forgotten. And we rejoice, Heavenly Father, that we have in Christ that which this is but only a copy. We have cleansing so that we can dwell with you, and we ourselves have been cleansed because of the blood of Christ. Help us, Heavenly Father, in light of that truth, to be ready quickly to confess our sins to you when we remember them, when we are told of them, in all humility, seeking your cleansing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.